Let's pray together as we prepare to look at Scripture together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. And as we consider what you have offered to us and what we are privileged to offer to others, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us here today. Lord, you know the needs of our individual hearts. You know what we need in order to go out from here with the transformation that you want to do in us. And so today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak to each one of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I would just like to take you to Calvary. And we watch as Jesus is taken, nailed to a wooden cross. He is obviously in extreme pain. He is suffering from more than just physical agony. And yet, we hear him say these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, as we think about the way we are made as human beings, we realize that when we are in extreme circumstances, when we are in extreme pain, the words that come from us are not necessarily spontaneous. They are what have been developed in us over the years. And when we hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," we realize that this is not simply a prayer, it's not simply a whim of the moment. This is an expression of the life of Jesus. And then we ask the question, well, where did he get that attitude from? You know, often we look at children, perhaps too often for the negatives than the positive, but we ask, where did those kids get that? And what is the typical response? They got it from their parents. Where did Jesus have this attitude? Where did he get this desire for people to be forgiven? Jesus had shared, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so in these few moments at Calvary, we're realizing that Jesus is expressing the desire of his Father. And that is, even those that are persecuting him, those who are injuring him, his greatest desire is for forgiveness. Today we're going to be exploring this subject of forgiveness. We're going to Matthew 18. This is going to be our primary passage for today. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to begin with verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So there's the age-old question. Who is the greatest? Who is the highest? Who has the highest position? In verse 2 it says, "Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" So if you do not become as a little child, you will not be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself, whoever humbles herself as this little child is the greatest. And then Jesus goes on with this warning in verse 6 that says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Strong statement. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin would be better off being drowned. Jesus is developing a picture in this passage. Often we read a chapter and we allow the breaks that have been artificially put into the chapter to kind of break up the thought. But Jesus is developing a powerful, powerful concept here. And he goes on in Matthew 18, verse 10. And he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And then he goes into a story. And it's the story of a man who has 100 sheep. 100 sheep he's caring for. And one of them, the rebel of the group, wanders off and is lost. Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is stray? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Think about this. The lost sheep, the rebel, the wanderer. When that rebel is brought back, Jesus is more excited over the lost that was found than over the 99 that did not need to be found. It presents to us a crucial concept, a crucial understanding. And that is, the heart of the Father is most wrapped up with the lost sheep. Not that he does not love the 99 that stay in the fold. He loves them with an unending love. But is that lost sheep that is the greatest concern of our Heavenly Father? And that passage in Matthew 18:14 says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So God's heart is wrapped up in making sure that the one who is lost is found. His heart is just passionate about bringing injured sheep back into the fold. And it is interesting to me as I studied this out to see this context and realize what happens next. The very next verse, Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." As I thought about this, I realized, generally, when I have quoted this passage to people personally, they have come to me, and guess what their feeling is toward someone else? Generally upset. Generally, somebody did something to me, and I want justice. But I'd like for us to ponder the context in which we have found this verse. What is it? Lost sheep that have strayed away. So if somebody does something to me, they've been mean to me, they've criticized me, they've attacked me, what do I realize? A sheep is lost. If somebody is not acting like Jesus would act, someone has lost their connection with Jesus. So what should my greatest concern be? They need to get it back. I need to help them have a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. So I realized if someone is wanting revenge, Matthew 18 is the wrong place to go. If someone really doesn't want to be restored, these aren't the steps to take. But if you truly love your brother or your sister, if you really realize that this is somebody who has lost their connection with Jesus, and you genuinely want to help them gain it back, what do you do? First of all, now Jesus is helping us to understand, if you truly want to minister to someone, if you really want to bring them back, first of all, go to them. Tell them the fault between you and them alone. Don't put them in an awkward situation. Make it as easy as possible for restoration to take place. And notice the text says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. The family relationship is restored. You've brought them back. And then what do? You rejoice because the lost sheep has come back home. If that doesn't work, Jesus goes on and he says, if that he doesn't hear you, then go and take one or two other people. Try to keep it within as small a context as you can and yet still restore your brother. And if the lost sheep is still out there, still stubbornly refusing to come back home, still wandering in the wilderness, then you go to the church. And what is the goal of the church? Restoration. The goal is not to ultimately punish this individual. The goal is for them to see the love expressed in the church and the concern of the church family, seeking to help them to understand that they are wandering in the wilderness and that they need to be restored. And of course, if they refuse to hear the church, then what category are they in? They're in the category of lost sheep that need to be found and ultimately to be brought back home. And so what are all these texts about? Children. Lost sheep, a brother who has offended. As we go on in this passage, we find that Peter got it right. But first of all, we're going to be looking at verse Matthew 18:18. Key passage in this context. Jesus suddenly says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, we look at the passage and we say, okay, how does that relate to lost sheep and offending brothers? We are going to see very soon a very clear connection here between binding and setting free. It's all in the context of relationships. And I can just picture Peter sitting here, and Peter has a good mind. And he's putting all these pieces together, and suddenly he realizes that Jesus is talking about nothing less than forgiveness. Jesus is talking about what it takes to restore relationships. And in Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Should I do it as much as 7 times? Now we smile at Peter and his limitations until we realize, when we ask ourselves the question, do I typically even forgive someone 7 times before I start to write them off? And then we realize we're a lot like Peter. We're looking at how many times we have to forgive. And God is saying, how many times can I forgive? So the question here is, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness really all about? So as I tend to do, I decide I'm going to look up this word. For all of you Greek scholars out there, the word is aphiemi. So what does this word mean? The word literally means to send away. Now that caught me a little bit off guard as I looked at the text. Because if I said, now it doesn't mean to send your brother away. So what does it mean? I'd like to take you to another text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And now we come to an amazing concept in Scripture. To forgive is to send sins away. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So when we come to Jesus, He sends our sins away. So just to illustrate, how do we often look at people? We look at people based on what they have done. And so we look at somebody and say, now there's a liar. And that one's an addict. That one's a thief. That one's a murderer. That one's impure. That one's a gossip. And what is our response to people? How do we tend to respond to them? It's based on what they have done. And we label people. And their identity becomes all about what that person has done. And so we look at the person and say, there's an orange person. And there's the label. The question is, what does God do for us? Is that an orange person? Does God identify the person with their sin, or does He say there's someone else? There is a very special and unique individual. God is an expert at separating our sin from us. And I would suggest that forgiveness is the process by which we separate the person's identity from the sins that they have committed. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness separates the person's identity from the sins they have committed. Forgiveness seeks to establish a relationship that goes past the actions that have been committed. I thank God for what God can do. When we come to Him as a sinner, He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go to Jesus and we look at ourselves and we say, Jesus, I am a thief. I am a robber. I am someone who has broken hearts. And Jesus says to us, I want you to realize something. He says, I am able to separate you from that thing that is causing your identity to crumble. He says, if you confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the eyes of Jesus, He is able to separate us from the sin that we have committed. I'd like for you to go with me to the Garden of Eden. And here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. And they have just declared that they do not want God to be their ultimate ruler, because they have accepted the lies of the serpent, and they have just changed loyalty. They have sinned against God. And I want us to watch as God approaches Adam and Eve. What is God's response? This is crucial because we need to understand how forgiveness works. God comes to them and He reveals to them that they are sinners. You see, forgiveness does not ignore sin. Forgiveness is not a process of pretending that the sin didn't happen. Forgiveness realizes that sin has taken place. But there's a quote by Rabbi Julius Gordon who says, love is not blind. It sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it is willing to see less. You see, God came down to His trembling children who realized they had sinned. And God said to them, yes, you have sinned. And because you have sinned, there will be consequences to the sin. But God said to Adam and Eve, because I love you, I am going to work with you to seek to restore you back to a relationship with me. So I would suggest to you that grace recognizes the damage that sin has caused. It realizes the increased challenges to the relationship that now exists. And it seeks the best pathway to restore the relationship. See, a lot of people think that grace just somehow makes things disappear. People think that grace just pretends that sin doesn't damage relationships. But I'm convinced, as is on the screen, grace recognizes the damage that sin causes. It realizes the increased challenges to the relationship, and it seeks the best pathway to restore. You see, the world says, once a thief, always a thief. Once a robber, always a robber. Once a swindler, always a swindler. Once an impure person, always an impure person. And the Word of God says, no. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're back to Peter's question. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the story of Matthew 18. And we begin in verse 29. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, according to the footnotes of my Bible, 10,000 talents is about 60 million days' wages. Now, considering average wages, that is about 10,560,000,000. And if you're having a hard time wrapping your brain around that, I am too. That is simply an unfathomable amount of money. It is an impossible amount for anybody to have been able to pay back. And so we come to Jesus and we realize that we have committed sins that are so great that they are unfathomable. We could never, never account for them. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The one thing that that verse tells us is that this man didn't even himself comprehend how great his debt truly was. He should have known that he could never have paid that debt. But notice the response of the master. It says, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And so what does grace do? As we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, Father, we have sinned. God says, I am willing to forgive you. I am willing to separate that sin from you. And yes, that sin has done some damage. And our relationship is going to take some healing as a result of what you've done. But God says, I'm willing to work with you. And I am willing to lead you. And I am willing to work to restore that relationship. The story goes on. $100 denarii. Now that is about 100 days' wages. So in our calculation, let's say it's worth about $17,600. Now, is that a lot of money? It is. Compared to $10,560,000,000. It's not a whole lot. The story says that the servant that had been forgiven the billions went over, took the man by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. The same words are used. The man fell at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience and I will pay you everything. And as Jesus tells the story, the man would hear nothing of it. He threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. And others saw this happen. And they went and they told the master. And in verse 32, it says, his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant? But just as I had pity on you, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And the text says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's a sobering text we just read. And by the way, it's not the only one. In the context of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, sometimes too much from memory than from really thinking about what we're saying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus said in that context, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And suddenly we realize that we are facing a biblical equation, a salvation principle that cannot be overlooked. And that is, if we are unwilling to forgive, God will be unable to forgive us. And suddenly we realize our great need of our Heavenly Father. We suddenly realize it's not just about us, but it's all about people who are around us. It's about a God who desperately wants sin to be separated from us, who desperately wants to be able to separate us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And one of the greatest of those sins is our unwillingness to separate those around us from that which they have done to us. When it comes down to the final judgment, the question is not going to be, did you save yourself? The question is going to come down to, were you willing to be separated from your sins? And were you willing to allow those around you to be separated from what they have done? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So what is God saying to you and to I? What is God saying to us? He's simply saying, if you reject my offer, if you say, yeah, I know you want to separate me from my sins, but I really don't want to be separated. I know that you want me to treat my brother in a way that does not identify him with his sin, but I'm too upset right now. And I don't want to treat him with grace. The scripture simply says, if we are unable, if we're unwilling to forgive, then God will not be able to forgive us. And so what is our response? When we realize our great need, when we realize how unforgiving we have been, what do we do? We go running to our Heavenly Father. We go running to the God who has emphasized that the thing that he wants to do the most is separate us from our sins. And we say to him, Lord, I have not wanted to be forgiving. I've harbored these feelings in my heart. I haven't wanted to let that person go. I haven't wanted to forgive them. And yet I'm realizing that the only way that I can be happy and at peace is if God works a miracle in my own heart and makes me that kind of forgiving person. And in Ezekiel, here's God's promise. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll take that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, the ultimate privilege that we have as Christians is to extend the grace of God to someone else. And so amazing as it may seem, the ultimate privilege is to have somebody come up to you and do something awful to you, and to be able to turn to that person and say, I am willing, by the grace of God, to separate you from what you've done. I am willing to do whatever it takes to go on the painful journey of extending to you the grace that is needed, and together to seek to rise above the pain that this action has caused. Let's take the journey together, and let's discover ultimate restoration. Jesus' prayer comes back. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The greatest gift of grace that we can have is to realize that what someone has done most likely comes because they don't understand the love of Jesus for them. And so we as a church have been given a tremendous gift, and that is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the grace of God. We're going to be singing a song together. And the song says the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. As I've pondered this subject, I've just realized the impact it has on me. And it's made me realize how much God wants to forgive me. How far He wants to separate me from anything wrong I've ever done. And to just be able to extend that gift to you. And to invite you to extend the gift to those that you encounter. To simply say the Savior is just waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Lord, today we stand in your presence, just rejoicing that you are offering to separate our sins, to separate our past from us, as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, please work in our hearts, so that we will be ready and able to be able to extend that offer to everyone around us. We ask that you will bless us, that you would walk with us, and we look forward with the joy to experiencing more and more the joy of walking with you. We thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.